That one sounds like mine. She was running all day on the ride out here. She was like this. I said, she's going to have a long night. Hey. Well, Michelle's in there, so she'll have the long night. Train the child the way you should go. With that being said, let's, I know we've got some updates on Julie, Joyce, Chris Phelps. Kim is here. Christy, you're going in Friday. We're praying for you. Kim Fair is going to have to stay longer with her sister. And Angela called Dale, my mother-in-law, which is Michelle's sister, and you know, Dale felt led she needed to go at this time. She had her baby, and so we're praying this would be an opportunity to talk to Angela about the Lord, about her relationship with the Lord. And so that's really our prayer at this time, that the Lord would just give Dale the words, the time, and the boldness to, you know, and I told her, I said, the Lord may open a door where you can just sit them both down and just say, listen, I'd like to talk to both of you because I love you. I'd like to talk to you about your relationship with the Lord. And so I said, just be praying for God to open that perfect door in that time to look for that opportunity to talk to them about it. So, we're going to let James fill us in on that. Sir?
Didn't seem like a lot had changed as far as the conversations with her sister, but just the
right.
Time.
Right. We're going to pray for a door to be open, an effective door. So we have Kim Fair staying longer. Amelia, I think, should be getting ready to go into surgery. Like, I think she's in pre-op right now, right?
Yeah, she'll be going in 7 hours.
Right. Believe it's a kidney stone, correct? Blast it out of there. Break it all up, right? Okay. Yeah. Ma'am?
Lauren Gammon.
That's right. I heard it went really well. So praise the Lord.
At 5:30, she was home. She was home.
Okay. Good. Praise God.
The encouragement was, she said every time she felt like crying, she said, I would praise the Lord for something. We had talked about praise. Find something to praise, and she said she really felt that she had to do it several times, and she said she was very excited that the Lord gave her that grace and the strength to do that.
The Lord's given her victory, we'll take the win, but you're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I remember us doing that, and the Lord, he just showed up, and he just strengthens in ways that are just unique to the situation we're going through. So we got Lauren. Amelia should be going into pre-op now. We'll pray for her here in a minute. Kim Fair staying longer. We're praying for a door. Dale, we're praying for a door. Chris Phelps, you want to fill us in? Miss Kim?
Pray for a door.
We're praying for a door.
door.
Yes, ma'am. Oh. Yes, ma'am. I can be with you on that one. All right. We're going to be praying for Christy as you're going in Friday. What time are you going in Friday?
9 a.m.
9 a.m., okay. At least you're not going in at 6. So, 9. That's, we'll take that. Okay, never. I'm used to being there early, but I was thinking, hey, okay. Praise the Lord. Julie went in, got the incision checked out. James, they're saying hold off.
They said it was looking better than what they had thought as far as the infection goes, so they just kind of have a regimen to keep trying to maintain it at a good place, and I think every week or so they're going to check her again and make sure she's still healing well.
Okay. And then, of course, Joyce got moved to Cypress Village yesterday, and we're wanting to give her that time to get settled. And you're saying she's open to visits at this time.
I'm not saying that.
Cooper said. Right. That I understand. So Cooper. Yes, Mr. B.
We were there about an hour ago.
Yes. Praise God.
Being on the machine at night, she's breathing much better. She's more alert. And she's got a little bit different attitude now.
Good.
She's talking about getting well with her foot and getting active. And she's talking about doing things in the church. And
good.
And so she's
encouraged.
Surprising.
The Lord has lifted her spirits.
Yeah.
Praise God. That's great news. And so with Julie, they're going to kind of wait and just let it heal some more and take it from there. And so we're thankful for that. Anyone else before we open up in prayer?
Can you repeat on update on Lauren's surgery?
I apologize. Lauren's surgery went well. She's on her way home. She's just taking every thought captive at this time, different things that might come up, which you can imagine having four kids coming out of surgery. She's just trying to keep coming back to praising the Lord, looking for a place to praise in the midst of this time. And the Lord is just, he just keeps helping her to do that. And so we're really thankful. The faithfulness of God to strengthen us. Ma'am?
What did she break?
Her collarbone. It was the left one.
Yeah.
It wasn't the right one, so that was goodness of God too, but the left one. Anyone else before we open up? All right, let me open this up. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, we just want to thank you that, Lord, you're good and that you're faithful and you're kind to us and you're gracious to us, Lord, and you never leave us. You never forsake us, Lord. Lord, you do grow us, and you do show us different places where we need to turn to you. And so we thank you for the testimonies that are coming of, Lord, just your faithfulness to your people. And we just thank you for that, Lord. During these times with, Lord, not only our brothers and sisters that are going through different physical ailments, but, Lord, with all of us. Father, keep our hearts focused on you. May we walk in love, Lord. Have hearts of servants, caring for others, desiring to please you with our eyes on you. And Lord, we know that when we do that, that Lord, we'll have a fulfilled life and that you'll strengthen these old weak bodies. Lord, when we get tired, may we turn to you because Lord, we believe you pick us up and we thank you for that. We do just praise you in the midst of this time, seeking and asking for your help in these days ahead to keep us focused on you. In Jesus' name. Oh, and we pray for Christy and Amelia, Lord, at this time. With Amelia fixing to go into surgery, Father, we just pray for your guidance and direction. Man plans his way. God, you direct his steps. Lord, that you just guide and direct through this whole thing, Father, and we do. We don't like seeing our sister hurt and our sister suffering. Lord, we know you're doing good in the midst of everything. And so, Father, we do pray for our sister's comfort. We do pray for her well-being. And, Lord, we pray for our growth in all things, Father. And we lift up Christy to you and Talon and the whole family and the baby. Lord, just your blessing and your grace upon them, Lord, to carry them through this whole time. Thank you for the opportunities to serve and to care. And, Lord, looking for the time of them being reunited to the body, and we all may rejoice with this little one together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll open up to Proverbs 22. And a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. So we can see the directive right off the bat. I do appreciate, so the good name from what I can see, just it's going to tie into reputation. It's going to be that which you can easily see, that which sticks out. Honor, character, it's going to be reputation. And I like that he puts in there, is to be more desired. And so that's letting us know this has to be a heart thing. It is to be more desired than great wealth. Now, when you're young, we laugh about this all the time, you're trying to tell a young person and a prince or even talking to a young person that you're trying to encourage in the Lord that reputation and honor should be desired more than great wealth. We're indoctrinated with this day and age, with everything you see on television, the internet, and at times I can imagine that has to be difficult to actually try to teach and to tell someone this. I remember, you know, before I come into the Lord, you try to tell me that, I just couldn't fathom it. But we can see the direction and the encouragement and the directive that it is to be more desired. And then it goes on to say, in the second part of the verse, favor is better than silver and gold. So the word favor there, it can tie into God's favor, which that's what I believe, the favor, or just favor in general. So, but we know that God's the one that directs that, because we looked at verse 21, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. The king being the most powerful person in the world, you know, at that time, those in places of power and position, God can turn the channels of those heart as he so desires. So the most important thing is that we're just right with the Lord. But favor is better than silver and gold. What I'd like to do is stop here for a second and just kind of nail this down. There are earthly benefits that great wealth can bring. Silver and gold can bring. They can buy favors. They can buy people. They can buy things at times. But what great wealth and what silver and gold cannot buy is honor. It cannot buy a good character. It can't buy those things, which will be of better benefit ultimately in the day that we stand in front of God, our Lord and Creator. So we have to keep coming back as Christians. We're looking at the eternal picture, not the temporal picture. And so I do want to stop. There are things too that great wealth and silver and gold can bring with it as well. If you look at me in Proverbs 18, Proverbs 18:11, and it's not saying that this is a guarantee, but what it is saying is that it can do these things. So Proverbs 18:11, a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own imagination. So it can bring in a sense of false pride. It can bring in an arrogance, a false hope. So if you look with me in verse 23, the poor man utters supplications, but the rich man answers roughly. So that's where great wealth can influence, in the sense of creating a pride, a false confidence, and an arrogance to begin to look down on people. It can do that. Doesn't mean it always will. If you're dealing with a mature Christian, by all means, it can be different. But on a whole, wealth can do these things in the world. I remember working on a job. I've been around with construction. We were around different people. And I remember doing one job, and the owner of the home, it was great wealth here in town. And the owner of the home would walk through the house, but it was told that none of the workers were allowed to look at them. You weren't allowed. You had to look down at the ground. And it was just a unique thing to be told that. And so, you know, we didn't try to start anything. But it was a unique thing to be told that. I've also been around those with great wealth that are Christians, and you would just see the kindness and the grace and the love that they could have. So the good name, so great wealth can have an influence, and silver gold can have an influence, and not a good way. So a good name, good reputation, is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. What I'd like to do, if you would, turn me to Luke chapter 2. I'd like for us to look at Christ, where it shows us that he grew in the favor with God and men. So we're talking about reputation and how reputation, God's favor, can rest upon you, and he can cause the growth. But if you look with me, chapter 2, this is where his parents left Jerusalem, and it says that they assumed he was with them. They were unaware of it. He stayed behind in Jerusalem. And 44, they supposed him to be in the caravan. They find out he's not. So in 45, they return to Jerusalem looking for him. In verse 46, then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way?" It almost makes me look at the passage and go, I think they kind of left and assumed he was with them, but I understand. Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you. And then verse 49 kind of takes me back, and it should take them back as well. He said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And just that good reminder for us, with even Christ at a young age, I was more about my father's business. Why wouldn't that be the first place we would look? And should that be the heart that a son should have towards God the Father? And so kind of an encouragement there. Verse 50, but they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, even though he's in that place, even though he's at a point of understanding where I'm in my father's house. He continues in subjection to them, which that word subjection, if you'll kind of hold on to that, we're going to see that in that word humility. It's actually going to be one of the ways that it's defined, is submissive. It's part of the word. So he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. So it shows you the character of Christ that would still continue in submission and honor to the parents. In verse 52, now the favor comes, and Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. But to have that submissive heart and honorable heart towards his parents, and we can see 52, the increasing in wisdom, stature, and he begins to grow in the favor. God's favor begins to rest. So we'll go back to Proverbs 22. I wanted us to look at a particular verse that would talk about the favor. Daniel chapter 1 would say the same thing. He began to grow in the favor of God and men. And as he went humbly and submissively to the leader of the guards in Daniel chapter 1. So favor is better than silver and gold, God's favor. This is going to be the direction he's going to give us. So what I have to ask myself, and I have to step back, and I have to ask myself this, okay, the good name is to be more desired. Okay, so how do I get there? Okay, what's the direction to get to that name? How do I go about getting there? If it's better, and that's the encouragement, how do I go about getting there? And how would this proverb begin to encourage us to go about getting there? Where would the wisdom be here? And so, and the good reputation, which God's favor begins to rest upon you, what is our job as a Christian, as someone who's set apart for him, that is called to live a different life? What would be our responsibility or our goal or our job to desire to pursue that or to go after that? So he will tell us in verse 2, the rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. As I think about this, I think about Acts chapter 10, if you want to turn there with me. Verse 34 and 35. And James would talk about the same thing, that there's no partiality with God. Verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. He's not a respecter of persons. James would actually say, it's the rich, the poor man that's rich in faith. And so it's a great opportunity for the poor man. Verse 35, but in every nation, the man who fears him, okay, so kind of hold on to that too, because as we go into, I think it's verse 4, it's going to talk about humility and fearing the Lord. So the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The man that desires to please him and do what's honorable in his sight, the man that would revere him, it says he's welcome to him. So that word partiality, it means that God's not a respecter of persons. There's no partiality with God. And I really love that too, because in this world it would be very easy to think that maybe God has favorites, because the world has favorites, but God does not. And I think it's actually believed James would say that partiality would be a sin. Favoritism would be a sin. That God loves all of his children equally. But in verse 2, the Lord is the maker of them all. Everyone's going to stand in front of God. It doesn't matter, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. But what does matter is who wants to have the right heart with God. That's what matters the most. So verse 3, the prudent sees the evil. So we're talking about that good reputation. Just so you know, the title I gave Proverbs 22 were the rewards and the requisite of a good name. The rewards and the requisite. So there are essentials and there are necessaries to the good name. How do you get there? How do you get to that place where God's favor would rest upon you? And so we're going to talk about that. Verse 3, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished. So the prudent man, the wise man, sees the evil and he hides himself. So Ephesians would say, Ephesians would say, we don't even talk about the things that are done by them in secret. And he would begin to talk about some of the actions of the unbelieving world and the things that they begin to do. So the prudent man begins to notice that which would be, it could be the word hurtful, but I would probably put in there disagreeable. That which is disagreeable to God, the prudent man doesn't even want to look upon it. You think about Noah's sons that walk backwards to cover up their father. That which would be disagreeable to God, they don't even want to look upon it. They don't even want that to even be in their mind or influence them, which is a great encouragement, especially if we're talking about young people and raising kids, and even us as older people, because I think periodically we can let down our guards a little bit. You get saved for a little while, and it's not easy before you start letting down your guard a little bit. And it's a good reminder that you begin to see that which is disagreeable to God. And what would the man do? Where would God's favor come from? Where would the good reputation come from? What is God seeing? You know, I don't even want to see that. I don't even want to be a part of that. And so begin to remove yourself from that. But the naive, being the open-minded, go on and are punished for it. So the open-minded they're not so much concerned about what pleases God. They want the experience. They want to go ahead on to it. They would actually be those that are easily enticed. So they're easily moved. They go on and are punished for it. The word punished would mean like fine or penalty. So that alone right there doesn't really sound fun to me. I don't necessarily want to go down that road of fine or penalty or the pressing down. I think it's Psalms 32. It said, your hand was heavy upon me, the pressing down of God. So verse 4, okay, so kind of recap real quick. God is the maker of them all. We're all going to stand in front of the Lord. What's God looking for? He's looking for that right heart. It doesn't matter, silver, gold, rich, poor. What's he looking for? And the prudent sees evil. He hides himself. That which is disagreeable, he doesn't even want to look upon it. And it's just great character, integrity, honor. Verse 4 we come in, and the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. So, where's that good name going to start? This is going to be one of our key verses here. So, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord. So, the good name is going to have to start with humility. And that's a big one. I would like to define this one as before we get going too much further. It is the word meekness, which is a quality or lowly of, well, actually it means lowly of mind. So you're not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. Think of like Romans 12. You're not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. But a quality or state of a submissive spirit is one of the ways that we would define that, meekness of a submissive spirit. And so you realize right off the bat, you know, I think it's the kindness of God that has to remind us of this periodically. Because you get saved for a little while and you start thinking, you get comfortable, you start thinking you're somebody, you start kind of, I don't even know how to really describe it, you know. But it's the kindness of God that reminds you, I can tell you that much. You need to have a submissive spirit, son. You need to be teachable. Don't think you've arrived. Because as soon as you do that, and I'll say this, it's the kindness of God that reminds you. It's the kindness of God that just goes, okay, whoop, there you go. And he brings you right back down to size, and you spend a little bit of time on your face crying, the whole nine, crying out to God, apologizing to God, and, you know, working through the whole shame aspect. And it's the kindness of God that picks you up and dusts you off and puts you back in the game. You know, but it's the kindness of God that brings us there. But he's looking for that humble heart. And so I also wanted to point out, so the submissive spirit means they're teachable. I also wanted to point out, I used to love vocabulary when I was a kid. It was one of my favorite subjects. I'm sorry, it just was. Meek in the Merriam-Webster has a meaning, and I'd like to share it. It has a meaning of enduring injury with patience and without resentment. And it also ties into that submissive spirit. But that you're enduring injury with patience without resentment. I just thought that was a great way to describe it as well. It's one thing to endure injury and you hold on to resentment. And God's letting us know you can't hold on to resentment. And that's a part of that Matthew passage, you know, and the Lord's Prayer. Forgive me as I forgive others because you've forgiven me of my sin, Lord. How could I hold on to anything that anybody's done to me? So it's that submissive spirit. And if you think about it, it's a submissive spirit to trust God no matter what you're going through, no matter where you're going, to trust his goodness in your life, to trust his direction, to trust him to work all things together for good. So he's looking for the reward of humility. That word reward would be that which is a gain or a consequence. So you say, you want to be humble? There's going to be some consequences to it. What is it? God's favor. It's going to be God's favor upon you. And it's going to be that which is going to be a great blessing in your life. It's going to be that which teaches you honorable character and a good reputation. God's going to use it to bless you. And he's going to use it to elevate you to be a light to the lost world and an encouragement to brothers and sisters. So the reward of humility in the fear of the Lord. So we're talking about the humility and that submissive spirit. Now we're talking about that reverence for God. And so when you have that reverence for God and you realize it's him that you want to honor, you realize it's him that is worthy to be worshiped, that he is the good one and we are not. So you have that humility and reverence for God. Now God gives the reward, riches, honor, and life, which kind of makes me scratch my head for a second, because in verse 1, he says it's to be more desired than great wealth. And so like you're going, okay, so, and God goes, I never said I wasn't going to bless you. I never said I wasn't going to bring blessing into your life. He says, but I want you to have character and reputation and honor so that when I do bring that blessing, you know how to use it. You know how to be a good steward. You're thinking along the lines of being a light and being a blessing and ministering rather than self-consumption, harshness, false security, go down the list. So riches, honor, and life in verse 4. So Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto you. So riches, I also like to think in the realm of, I was thinking about God, and I don't really see God going to a cash register and exchanging money. Like he doesn't work in that realm. But what God begins to declare is valuable is walking in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. What God begins to declare is valuable is the heart of his son, his heart. Sacrifice and love and serving one another and caring for one another and searching for the lost. So our riches begins to show us what's really valuable. Also, it's going to be financial. He's going to provide for you and I. So he takes care of his children. riches, honor. So we just looked in Luke chapter 2. We talk about Daniel. We talk about Nehemiah. We talk about Ezra. The Lord will, 1 Peter would say, that he will establish, confirm, perfect you at the proper time. God knows how to raise you up in the right way that will be an honorable thing. And as Daniel would say when he's talking to King Nebuchadnezzar, when Nebuchadnezzar begins to say, "Oh, you're so great, Daniel," he goes, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, King, it was all God. It was all God that made this vision clear, that's telling you what this means. It's all him." And so when God brings the honor, we realize that all honor goes to him. So, and life. And so we think about it this way. He would come that you may have fullness of joy. You can actually enjoy that life God gave you, especially when you're walking by faith. That changes the whole ball game. Everything changes. I get a picture here. Like I shared with you guys that testimony. I've seen people with great wealth and not know Christ, not know the Lord. And it just seems like they're miserable all the time. Angry, just upset, you know, oppressive. They don't look very happy without Christ. I've also seen those that may not have much, but great joy, great fulfillment, and a peaceful life. I get a picture of, say, if I was to go back to even my great-grandparents and my great-granny sitting on the porch of her house down off of A Street somewhere in that area. That's where they all used to live back in the day. Sitting out on that front porch and that white porch in a rocking chair singing hymns. And the kids running in the front yard. And if you were to ask her, where else would you rather be? They would tell you nowhere else. A peaceful, fulfilled life. And that's what God can do, and I'm thankful for that. As you take on that submissive, teachable heart, and you begin to revere the Lord, and you begin to trust him, and as you learn more about him, then these rewards become a part of our life, the benefit, the gain, the consequences of humility. It's one of the ways it's defined. So we go now into verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. Okay, that doesn't sound very fun to me. That doesn't sound very rewarding. That doesn't sound like it's a nice time. Pain and entrapment. Pain and bondage. It doesn't, any kind of sin you go into, I don't care what it is, anything that goes against the Lord, it won't be long before it controls that individual, before it controls any of us. You start going the wrong way against God, and it's the same thing God told Cain. You better be careful. Sin's crouching at the door and it's desirous for you, but you better master it. You can't just have a little bit of leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. It's going to begin to permeate, and before long, it's going to control you. So thorns and snares, that which is going to be painful and entrapping, are in the way of the perverse. I would say the perverse are going to be those that distort, or I would even say bring in compromise. You start going into that realm of compromise, it's going to bring pain and entrapment, snares into your life. He who guards himself will be far from them. So there's a guarding going on. There's a protecting going on. Not desiring to see upon those things. Staying submissive to God. Staying in the place of revering God. We come into verse 6. And this is one of the famous verses that will be mentioned a lot within Scripture and Christian and within the churches. So verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, which is what Christian parents, godly parents, should be doing. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. I do not have my watch on. Who has their watch? I'm sorry. Mr. Dave, you got it. Okay. All right. So we're cooking. Now, what I do want to do is I got to spend just a little bit of time here because I felt like, I was like, okay. I even talked with Pastor Gary about it some yesterday. And it's unique because it's in the context of, you know, the first verse, the good name is to be desired better than silver and gold. So the way we've been trained is you have to keep it in that context as well. So I had to think about it this way. But what I thought was unique, so as parents, we should be training the child in the way he should go, which I thought was unique too. I misquoted this yesterday, but I would have hoped I would have caught it. But John 14:6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. So what's the way we should be training our children in would always be Christ. But if you also tie back into verse 4, and then, of course, verse 1, and you got to go into 2. You know, God's the maker. We're all going to answer to him. So his favor is going to be better than that great wealth that might entice. And humility, submissive spirit, and reverence from the Lord is really where great reward's going to be. Great reward's going to be. Because it'll go on to tell us some of the downfalls that can come from going after great wealth. You can become very oppressive. You can start taking advantage of people. And you actually, if great wealth is the main goal, you can actually gain a very bad reputation very quickly of taking advantage of people. You may be extremely rich, but is the reputation good? Maybe not. So it can go either way. But train up a child in the way he should go. I thought what was unique when I looked up the word train, and I did want to share this, it is the word to dedicate. And I think this is probably where we would get the dedication of children from time to time within the church. Somebody would have a child, and I remember with different ones when we were younger, we would come up here, and there would be a dedicating of the child. If I had to guess, I would say it would probably come from this verse. There's a dedicating this child is unto the Lord, not unlike we saw in Samuel when he was dedicated as unto the Lord, that we were going to raise this child in the Lord. And we were saying this openly before God and the congregation. But the word dedicate, when the child was born and the Hebrew midwives, the baby would be born, that they would take the child and they would chew up the dates and begin to put it into the child's mouth. A midwife would begin to rub the palate of the newborn child with oil, etc., the dates. And the goal was to get the palate of the child used before they begin to suckle. And they would begin to use that to prepare the child and to prepare to give them a taste of what it was going to be like to nurse with the mother. But they were training the palate of the child, which I thought was pretty unique when we're talking about training, which made me think of with parents that were training the child to begin to taste. Psalms 34 would say, taste and see that the Lord is good. To get a taste for the faithfulness of God and wanting to be submissive and teachable and honoring God and then see the results of it. And so we had a situation, like with young children, you would begin to teach them about the things of the Lord and teach them about being kind and teach them about sharing and listening in class and wanting to please and honor Jesus. And then something would take place and you would know that it was the hand of the Lord in that kid's life. And you would say something like, did you see that? God blessed me. God blessed me. And you would begin to emphasize this and rejoice over when God would begin to show the kindness to the child and they begin to taste and to experience the blessings of God when they had the submissive spirit, when they were honorable to the Lord. And you would keep building in that area for the child, strengthening them in the area of the teachableness, the submissiveness, and the reverence for God. It would also nail down and train to make experienced and submissive. It would actually talk about that. Another part of it is it would give us a picture of what it might look like with the dates in the mouth and the oil. It would also use, as one does a horse by a rope, when they put it in its mouth so that it could be led around. But the horse would become so used to it and would easily be moved because they had a submissive spirit. But now they would become useful and beneficial to its owner. And the child would become useful and beneficial to those that God placed around them. They would be a blessing. So I wanted to kind of point out that part. It is to train up. It is to discipline the child. But I thought it was unique how it would talk about the chewed dates. And I guess if I had to put it this way, you're creating a palate. And I've heard Pastor Gary teach these things before in different services, that you're creating a palate for the child of submissive spirit, fearing God, But as they do that, they will experience the favor of God in their own life. And as parents, we step back from time to time and we go, okay, what a good reminder God just gave us that we want to be trying to do this. Something that we want to try to instill in the child. And even with some of you with older children, it's not a bad opportunity to begin to point out certain verses. We can do that. When God opens the door and they call and they're talking to us about something, I do believe we have the opportunity, even with older children, to say something like, I'd like to share this verse with you, and maybe give it to them. It's not that you got to direct them. It's not that you got to tell them what to do, but allow God to use it. Allow God to use it and maybe explain upon some of it if they let you, you know, if you have the door, as we're praying for doors for the gospel. So that's a part of that train aspect. So train up the child in the way that he should go. And I'm going to interject that John 14:6. And the way, what's the way? Well, the way is Christ. And Christ is that perfect example. Remember that word subjection that I told you to remember? Christ is the perfect picture of someone that was young and had a, you know, understanding of the things of God, probably far more than his parents ever did. But it was still a submissive spirit and how that ministered to his mother, but it also brought favor upon him and honor to God. So train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The word depart would be to apostatize or to turn away. What I thought was unique, too, that I wanted to share with you is the word old. When I looked this up, I had no idea. I had a feeling it was just going to say, you know, beginning to get older and showing age. But when I found this, I really just thought this was great because we're going to hit it from two different angles. The way that it was described is a she camel that lets her lower lip hang down because she's getting older. So the she camel. And so if I can kind of maybe say this, and then we'll hit it from another angle too, that I feel like that I can see it when it comes to salvation, and we'll talk about it. What we can say is if you don't do this, then we're not doing our job trying to create that palate of a teachable, submissive spirit that pleases God so that they can receive the blessings of God in their life, which will then in turn give the good reputation. Does this make sense? So the requisite, there's got to be humility here. Got to be a submissive spirit. Got to be honor for God. And the reward is God's favor will be upon you, and he'll do things in your life. He'll open doors for you, and he'll move you all over the place, no different than what he did all through the Old Testament and the New Testament with the different godly men and women. So we have the she camel, right? And the lips hanging low. So think of it this way. You're training up the child in the way he should go. We're instilling those things in him of character, honor, pleasing to the Lord. And even when old age or weakness or frailty begins to come into their life, because they have so formed the palate and the taste for doing what is right, even in moments of weakness, they'll still stay the course. I remember after getting saved one time, and we didn't have a lot of money back then. We didn't have very much at all. And we were on this job site, and we always needed nice big hammers because we were nailing stuff down. And right there sitting on the center block was this brand new East Wing hammer. I think it was an East Wing. I think that's the name of it today. I mean, these were the ones you really wanted. And they were top dollar. And it was sitting right on that center block. And I looked at that thing, and the plumber looked at me. He goes, you going to take it? Because he had one already. He says, you going to take it? And a little bit of my flesh was like, nobody's coming back to get that thing. They just left it. But in the Holy Spirit in my heart, I just said, I can't. Was there a moment that my lip began to droop and there was a weakness there? Yeah. But Ephesians would say you're sealed you're sealed with the Spirit of promise for the day of redemption. There's just a finished work God begins to do. If that child will begin to build that palate, even in those moments of that lip drooping, God will hold him still. God will hold him. Timothy, I think, would say, even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Because he cannot deny himself. And so You can see the work of God in a young child's heart to finish that work. Now, let me hit it from another angle. Isaiah chapter 5, which I remember years ago, Pastor Greg did a study on this one. And it says, it's a picture of God building this vineyard, and it's perfect. And he desired to do everything just right for his people of Israel, but they grew up and denied him. They grew up and turned away from him. It grew thorns and thistles rather than the vineyard. And the natural thought is, okay, so what now? So there's going to be times as Christian parents, we're going to try and we're going to be invested. And Hebrews would tell us, we discipline to the best of our abilities. There's going to be times as Christian parents, you're going to stumble, you're going to fall, you're going to make mistakes. And God in his grace is going to grow us through it. There's no such thing as a perfect parent. And let me add this too. I don't want to get too long. But I almost think it's the kindness of God that even allows a prodigal here or there to make sure none of us get prideful. You know, because it's not going to be the perfect parent. It's the work of God that opens that heart and saves that heart. But should we be trying to build that palate? Should we be investing in teaching and training the humility and the fear of the Lord? Yes, we should. But according to Isaiah 5, there's going to be some in the prodigal son that aren't going to take it. Now, here's the good news. Strength began to go, and her strength began to fail. God in his grace knows when and how to show up to rescue that soul. They will not depart from it or apostatize. Let me give you another picture, which I think could help us. The prodigal son's in the New Testament, which is a wonderful picture of a son that walked away. And we know he had a loving father because when he returned, the dad saw him from a distance and knew it was his boy and ran and rejoiced. So we know he had an honorable father. It's a picture of God. But I want you to think about Manasseh in the Old Testament. Manasseh in the Old Testament was said this was the most wicked king there was. But in 2 Chronicles, and I have my notes here. I don't want to stop to take the time to look, but I have it written down. In 2 Chronicles, pretty sure, that Manasseh calls out to God, and God rescues Manasseh. If you were to just read Kings, you wouldn't see this. But in Chronicles, the remembered, this is the meaning of the book, that he cried out to God. God rescued Manasseh. Manasseh goes back and he finishes well. Unbelievable picture of the redemption of God. And unbelievable that, you know, Manasseh grew up in Jerusalem. You know, we don't know all the ins and outs, but we know he was a wicked king. But when he became old and his strength failed, it was there that God would tell us that a dimly burning wick he does not extinguish. And the grace of God knows when to show up and how to show up and when to rescue and redeem. But they have to reach a place of brokenness. The lips got to hang. Strength's got to be gone. And it says they will not apostatize. So may this encourage us as parents that are dealing with wayward children or wayward relatives. The Lord knows how to rescue and win, but sometimes they got to reach that place of brokenness. But I think it's the grace of God. It says he leaves the 99 and he goes and gets the one. We rejoice in his character. Mr. Dave, what time do you have? Sorry.
It's 8:01.
8:01. Let's go just a little bit further and we're going to close it out. So train up the child in the way he should go. We're teaching them. They're building the palate. And they begin. Once they begin to experience the love of God, Ephesians 1 would give us a New Testament point that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise for the day of redemption. That even when we are faithless, he remains faithful. God's going to finish that good work, and he's going to keep us. So, verse 7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower becomes the lender's slave. So, there's going to be opportunities. 1 Timothy 6, Ephesians 6, we'll talk about masters. Remember mercy, masters. Remember, don't oppress. Remember, but at the same time, the borrower becomes the lender's slave. Slaves, you have an opportunity to practice humility. You have an opportunity to practice honor. We both have opportunities. Whether you're on the boss side of things, you need to make sure the character is right, the heart is right. Whether you're on the employee side of things, you want to make sure that character and heart is right. These are opportunities that God gives us to live out that humble and fear of the Lord. It's the opportunity that God gives through different life situations. So Verse 8, he who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. So if there's someone that's doing the wrong thing, they're going to reap vanity, wastefulness, emptiness, and they become oppressive. God will know how to take care of it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Leave it in his hands. I can't go into that zone. That's not our area. Leave that in God's hands. Verse 9, but what can we do? He who is generous will be blessed. And we don't want to go down that road of sowing iniquity, just to, you know, just that encouragement there. He who is generous will be blessed, for he gives some of his food to the poor. We want to be ministering, want to be merciful. We want to be thinking of ways that we can reach others, ministering to others. Verse 10, drive out the scoffer and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. If you're in a place of authority and you can see that the hurt and the pain is happening, you have a responsibility. And I'll say this in verse 10, there's been different times, Michelle and I, and even as a church, that we've seen God remove. And I'm going to tell you, the peace that comes in is unbelievable. I really, this verse is so clear. Drive out the scoffer, the one that makes fun of God, mocks the things of God and the doctrine and the teaching of God, and contention will go out. Even strife and dishonor will cease. You'd be amazed at just how peaceful it gets when the scoffer's gone. And I thank the Lord for that. Verse 11, he who loves purity of heart. So this is another key. This is another one of our key verses. What kind of heart should we be having? Where should our affections be? It should be that which is genuine love, that which is pure. It would tie in a ceremonial. But a desire to genuinely, I just want to please the Lord. I just want to be with God. When you think about it, you just want to be with him. As we go back into Genesis, walking in the cool of the day, we just want to be with the Lord. So he who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious is the king is his friend. I think in John 15:15, I no longer call you slaves, I call you my friends. I mean, that's just the kindness of God. His favor rests upon you. You know, his face shines upon you, as the psalmist would say. Verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the treacherous man. You don't need to worry. God knows how to take care of it. What we need to do is make sure we're doing the right thing, honoring him, walking in truth, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 13, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets. I think this one's probably going a little extreme, but the sluggard is the one that's not really wanting to be teachable. He's lazy. He doesn't want to grow. He doesn't want to walk in the fear of the Lord. He doesn't want to walk in that humility. He doesn't want to work towards that pure heart. And so what I found here is riddled by fear, but I don't even think it's that. I think it's more the king of excuses, so they don't have to do something. You know, they always got an excuse not to do something. They always got an excuse not to grow. I would say that's a good one for us to always make sure we check in our hearts and lives. You know, do I find myself making excuses not to have to do something? It's a good challenge for us to think through. So because of this big what if or that or this or that, am I the one making excuses not to serve, not to be teachable, not to revere God? Good question to ask. Verse 14, the mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit, so enticing words. He who is cursed of the Lord, there's our penalty, will fall into it. You have no self-control. You're easily moved. You're taken away. You don't have the favor of God, so you're easily enticed. Verse 15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. So that word foolishness is one who despises wisdom and discipline. It's really pride. So it's bound up in the heart of that child. The discipline comes in and removes so that they can learn how to be submissive and teachable and revere God. It builds the conscience of the child. It teaches right and wrong. So the way we were taught is the law has a purpose while they're young. It's to build the conscience of right and wrong. And you get ultimately to a certain age, and we're kind of at that age now with our middle, is we're transitioning from law to faith. And it's a transition, brothers and sisters. You know, I'll be praying for all of y'all having teenagers soon, but pray for us. But it's a transition for those young people. They're coming from the law, where mom and dad basically helped them do everything, to now the heart is having to start graduating into faith. And that's a transition at times. But the rod of discipline has a purpose. It removes that sense of pride in the young child. And so just something you always have to take these in. Verse 16, I'm not kinder than God. You know, God knows, and I need to trust God and obey him. He who oppresses the poor to make more for himself or who gives to the rich will only come to poverty. So you're simply, you're just trying to gain for yourself. God will see it, and God knows how to work it, even if it's only when we stand in front of the throne of God, that white throne judgment, even if it's even at that point, God will bring it to pass. So if I was to take you 17 through 21, the very first word, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your mind to knowledge, you're going to get that point of teachability, submissive and teachable, which is a good reminder for all of us. We need to be soft to the Word of God and teachable to the Word of God. And that place of humility is just an important thing for a Christian. James 4, 1 Peter 5, God gives grace to the humble. He's opposed to the proud. It's a good reminder for all of us. It's a great place where we'll grow and have the favor of the Lord. In verses 17 through 21, I'm going to have on here teachable. I'll just give you that one word. But if you look at 21, to make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may correctly answer him who sent you. I thought that was unique in the sense of, you know, how will I respond to God? You know, what would I say? So verse 22 and 23, what I have here is beware of an oppressive and greedy spirit. Do not rob the poor because he is poor or crusty afflicted at the gate. That's not humble. That's not fearing God. Will not bring a good reputation. For the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. So take great comfort, brothers and sisters. If we see those oppressive things out here in the world, God will take care of it, and we can trust him. We just need to make sure that oppressive, greedy nature is not in us. And think about it this way. Think about it when you go out to eat at a restaurant. Think about how we treat the servers. Those are opportunities for the gospel. But if we're, that's not the right spirit. That's not the right heart. So just keep that in mind when we're in places of dealing with those that might be beneath us. Good reputation is what pleases humility. So 24, 25, do not associate with the man given to anger. So separation, and then 25, or you will learn his ways. Watch out for the influence. If you start hanging around him, he's going to influence you. Bad company corrupts good morals. Verse 26, 27, do not be among those who give pledges, among those who become guarantors or debts. You don't want to start seeing people as opportunities for profit. And if you have nothing with which to pay, why should you take your bed from under you? Live within your means. So in either way. And then verse 29, do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. If we were to take that Proverbs 8, so you realize the benefit of being teachable, realize the benefit of being submissive. It'll begin, God will elevate you and put you in places that will be a great benefit. The only thing that I would add to that is a lot like the warning of Nebuchadnezzar or maybe King Uzziah. Once God puts you there, don't let that pride come in. Don't think it was you that got you there. Remember, that was the favor of God. Now, if we find ourselves there, maybe a lot like Paul, it's an opportunity to be a witness. It's an opportunity to point to Christ. So shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, Lord, may you keep us with humble spirits, Lord, teachable spirit, submissive spirit. And Lord, may we revere you. And you tell us in your word that if we do that, then your favor will rest upon us, Lord, and that you will create a good reputation. The most important part, Lord, is that our hearts are right, that we're desiring to seek you, humble ourselves under you, and at the proper time, you'll elevate, you'll establish, you'll perfect, you'll confirm, you'll do that work. We can trust you to do it. That's the palette we want to build. We just want to please you, and then your favor will rest. You'll establish a reputation. You'll establish the opportunities wherever you want to take us. Lord, we want to walk that way as adult Christians, and we also want to begin to instill that into the children that you've given us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.